It was a great trip. But glad to be back with you this morning. And it was cool because I got to see my parents while we were down there. We stayed at their church. And I always love going and having people, especially from Victoria, meet my parents and my dad especially, because I share so many stories about my parents. And I got another one for you this morning, which is good. Because before I was born, my parents, were pregnant, and they ended up having a miscarriage. And as many of you may know, or some of you may know, miscarriages are really, really hard on families. And a lot of times a miscarriage can really, really shake you in your faith. And, in that you're like, God, thank you for this blessing. And then that blessing's kind of taken away. And there's this tension between you and God. And so when my parents got pregnant with me, they were definitely a little bit desperate because it was later in the term for my mom, and so it was definitely a bigger deal than if they lost me if they lost me early. So my dad, as soon as they found out they were pregnant, prayed over me in the womb when I was like the size of like the tip of a pencil, right? Prayed over me in the womb and asked and pleaded with God and said, God, if you allow this baby to live, it will be yours. Absolutely 100% without a doubt, this baby will be yours. If you allow this baby to live, it will be yours. And I don't think my dad fully understood what he was praying for, but I'm sure glad he did it. I'm sure glad he did it. Because at the age of 4, I remember walking up to my dad as we were like playing with our Legos and G.I. Joe guys. I remember walking up to my dad at 4 years old and saying, Dad, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. Terrible theology, I know, but I was 4. Give me a break, all right? So I was like, Daddy, I want to pray Jesus into my heart. That was at 4. And then I remember in second grade, I remember reading for show and tell, reading John 3:16 so that my class could know Jesus for show and tell. They were like, hey, we got anything to show and tell? Me! Grab my Bible. I was all up there. I was super pumped. And I read John 3:16. Then when I was in fourth grade, I remember writing a paper for like my fourth grade kind of paper, if you call that, about the sovereignty of God. Because I knew that I was going to have to read that in front of the class. So again, my fellow peers could hear the gospel. And then I remember in fifth grade coming up to my dad and said, Dad, I want to be baptized, because they were doing baptisms that weekend. And I remember going up to him saying, Dad, I want to get baptized. I think it's time. I want to get baptized. And so he was like, are you sure? Like, do you know what that really means? We talked through it. He's like, yeah, let's get baptized. And I remember that Monday morning, so that was Sunday, then that Monday morning, I remember praying with a really good friend of mine underneath this yellow slide and bringing him to Jesus. And so I tell you those stories because, parents, it's amazing what prayer will do for your kids. This is not, those are not my stories. I honestly believe that that was not even like possible without my dad praying over me in the womb and saying, God, this child is yours. It's funny to say this out loud, I think, sometimes, but I do my absolute best, and I know my rap sheet, so I know how bad I am at this. But I try to eat, sleep, and breathe the gospel. The gospel. Eat, sleep, and breathe the gospel. And I've spent a lot of my time professionally through school and in my free time to better understand and learn the gospel, because that is what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to know and understand the gospel message. But here's the tricky part, though, because the word gospel is sometimes just kind of, it's thrown out a lot in church, right? And the word gospel, it preaches really well, right? You want to get a crowd fired up, man, start talking about the gospel. And they're right there with you. And it should fire us up because it's an amazing story of the good news. But before we get on the same page about what the gospel is, I want to quickly maybe go over what the gospel is not. Okay, I want to quickly go over what the gospel is not. The gospel is not putting on a church sign, you think it's hot now. Yeah, let that one sink in a bit. Okay, let that one sink in a bit. You think it's hot now. That was my reaction. My reaction, I read and I was like, ha, oh, that's not good. Like, I shouldn't be laughing at that, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not protesting a gay marriage, right, and picketing out front and saying, you're going to go to hell. Right, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not standing outside of a Canucks game or a Mariners game or any other sporting event where there's a large group of people with this massive sign telling people they better turn or they're going to burn. Right, that's not the gospel. In fact, the gospel is the complete opposite of that. Now, if you if you're hearing some of those examples and you're like, wow, that sounds like a good idea, I would love to talk to you after the service. Or actually, Lindsay would love to talk to you about the service, because that's not the gospel, all right? I'm sending you over to Lindsay. That's not the gospel. That's not a good approach. In fact, it broke my heart when I heard a very seasoned, mature Christian, when we went to a Mariners game, and there was a guy out front telling people they were going to, turn or burn. And he was like, well, that's one way to do it. No, I was this close to going over to the guy and saying, man, you are absolutely just like defacing the name of Jesus right now. You are doing so much more harm than you are good. Church, that's not the gospel. That's not. The gospel is Jesus. That is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' story, right? This is his story. This is not our story. We have been blessed to be inserted in this point in time, 2,000 years after Jesus, right? This is our moment to shine in his story. It's not even our story to begin with. We have to understand that this is not our story. And when we realize that this isn't our story, heartache, pain, going through all sorts of just absolute horribleness makes it a little bit easier to swallow when you realize this isn't my story to begin with. Right? It's not all about me. Plain and simple, his story. Now, I want to get us on the same page of what the gospel is when we talk about Jesus' story. So Jesus' story, or the gospel, can be broken up into 8 parts. So if you're writing things down, number one is this. Jesus pre-existed with the Father. Okay, that's number one. And that shows that Jesus is on the same level playing ground as God. Okay, so Jesus equals God, right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he pre-existed with the Father. That's number one. Number two, he took on human flesh, right? He came as man, right? So he pre-existed. He was with God. He was God. Came down to earth as man. And in doing so, he fulfilled the promises that God gave to David, right? That a seed would come through the line of David to be the Savior of the world. Number three, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what that cross represents, right? You following with me? Now, these ones are, we dice these up a bit, because what many people say to the gospel, he came, he lived, he died, right? That's the gospel. I want to expand that a little bit more, because not only did he die for our sins, but he was buried. And when I say he was buried, that means that he was actually dead. He wasn't like, ha-ha, just kidding, right? It wasn't this joke. Like, he was buried in a tomb, so he really was dead. Then he was raised to life 3 days later, because guess what? Our God only needs to borrow a grave. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there we go. He only needs to borrow that grave. Then he went out and he appeared to many, right? So he didn't just go to a select few and then said, okay, go tell everybody I'm here. No, he appeared to many people so that would be many eyewitness accounts that Jesus indeed had risen again from the dead. Now, number 7, this is where we currently are right now in Jesus' story. Okay, he's seated at the right hand of God, reigning as Lord. That's where we currently are right now in his story. Then the last part, point 8, is he's going to come back again as judge and bring his kingdom fully to earth. Right? That's the gospel message. And I'm hoping that for 90% of us, unless you're not a believer, this should be review. Okay, so if any part of that, it's blowing your mind right now, I'm glad you're here this morning. Okay? This shouldn't be blowing us away in that, wow, I never thought of that. No, this should be pretty much review. Right? Those 8 pieces should be review for us. And the reason that this is called the gospel, or good news, that's what gospel means, is because right now we're living under Jesus' kingship. Right? We were lost and now we are found. We were dead and now we are alive because of what Jesus did. Because of that good news, now we have life. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We can now experience love and joy to the fullest. We are redeemed and restored to God. Our lives have purpose and meaning. In and through his story, we can now live life to the full. To the full. And as Christians, it's our collective and individual task to share this good news with everyone. Right? The Great Commission in Matthew 28 was what? Go It was go. Don't hold this for yourself. It was go make disciples. Go spread the gospel. Go baptize people. And as we go, God will be with us. Now, the early church knew that this was their only reason for existence, right? Why do you think the gospel and the good news of Jesus spread like wildfire? Because they understood that that was at the core of who they are. They understood that that was their mission. That was their purpose, was to go out and share this good news. Paul understood that this was his mission and goal in life, was to go out and share the good news. And as we come to the end of the letter that Paul writes to the church in Colossae, right, we've been going over Colossians in the series Greater, talking about Jesus is greater. So if you're writing down sermon titles, my sermon I want to give to you this morning is that the gospel is greater. The gospel is greater. Because the end of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, it says this. This is chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We're just going to hang in the first little section there as part of that final teaching. It says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open doors to us, a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right, Paul's last words to the church are directed at them so they can continue to share the gospel message. And I always love reading the ends of letters and the ends of books, because this is like their last ditch effort. This is the last thing that they want us to know. And the last thing that Paul wants this church to know is to go spread the gospel. Go spread the gospel. Why does Paul urge them to pray? Why does he urge them to pray? So we can give thanks. We always got to give thanks. And that doors would be what? Opened. Right? We pray so that doors may be opened. When's the last time before you left your house in the morning, you prayed that you have an opportunity to share the gospel? When's the last time you woke up in the morning, you're like, oh, I know that there's these like 10 coworkers that I have these amazing relationships with, and I've never once shared the gospel with them. They have no idea what the good news is, at least not the true good news. And this, today's the day. And you wake up and you pray that God would give you that opportunity to share the gospel. When have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Right, we pray so the good news may come out clearly, which is how we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to speak the gospel in very simple terms, because we've said it before, the gospel is very simple, but it's not simplistic. Okay, it's simple, but not simplistic. It's simple in that it's the story of Jesus. Don't make the gospel confusing. Don't convolute it with all these huge theological concepts and ideas, because it's not that. The good news is Jesus. And one of the best ways to share that good news, to share that story, is to share how God has changed you, right? Share your story. Friends, don't be afraid to show your scars off to the world. Don't be afraid to look at people in the eye and say, yeah, I did that. I did that. I went through that. That was a really, really rough time in my life where I was a knucklehead. Right? Yeah, I did that. But guess what? Now that I have Jesus, it doesn't matter. My faith is no longer dictated by my circumstances. My faith is dictated by my Savior alone. Right? This has no bearing on my life anymore, because I know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, it's as simple as this. And you share that good news. In fact, this just happened to me last week, where I was going in for my kinetic rehabilitation session. It was a massage, but I have to really man it up, all right? So I call it my kinetic rehabilitation session, all right? But I'm going in for a massage, all right? So there's this guy at downtown at Fix. Some of you guys have heard of Fix Healthcare, whatever it is. But his name is Mike. Give Mike a shout out. Love you, buddy. Because the guy does amazing work. Like, he bends me in all kinds of positions, and I hear snaps and pops, and I feel great afterwards. So it's awesome. But he and I have talked many, many times about, you know, what I do, you know, my family life. I've heard lots about his family. We talk about hunting. We talk about everything, right? Because you're laying there for an hour. What else are you going to do? Talk. Which is like, he closes the door, and I'm thinking, ha, gotcha, right? Like, that's my thought, because I love to do this, right? And we're sitting, don't laugh at that. Hey, come on now. That was too subtle. They was like, I love doing this. Yeah, you do. Sorry. Getting back on track. So I'm laying there and we're talking and you know, I'm sharing about stuff that's going on with the family, because before last time we talked, Eliana was born, and he was like, oh, did you guys have the little girl? Like, yeah, we did. So because we remembered so much of each other's story. It was awesome. And then as we got to talking, he, you know, he's doing things or whatever, and he kind of puts my arm in a weird position, and he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot you guys are married. Yeah, like, I'm married. Like, I have a wife and children, and he was telling me how his girlfriend just moved back from the East Coast, and how, you know, he's like, yeah, we're thinking about having some kids, and I'm like, oh, yeah, so is, you know, is, like, marriage on its way kind of thing, right? It's a pretty natural question to ask. He's like, no, I don't think so. I don't think marriage is really for us. Oh, interesting. So we got talking on that. And wouldn't you know it, I ended up telling him the snake story that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, of all things, the snake illustration. And I ended up telling him that it's like, yeah, man, I understand that, you know, life is hard and, you know, divorce is ugly and there's a lot of stuff. But, man, it's like this snake head. And I share that illustration with him, how things are dead, right? The enemy's been defeated. He's dead, but he's still deadly. And so we can still get trapped in some of this stuff. And I was like, marriage or not, man, life is hard. But, man, I got Jesus. That's why I'm telling him this. These are verbatim words. But, man, I got Jesus. And so I don't have to worry about this stuff taking hold of my life anymore. Because, like, I serve a king that's good. Believe you, man. I there's been so many times where I've screwed things up, but I serve a good God. And this happened right after he told me he didn't want to get married. And if you're ever looking for an open door, you have to pray for it, because as I was going into fix that morning, I was like, you know what? I've been seeing Mike for a while now. And so as I'm walking in, I just prayed. I was like, God, I would love it just to be able to share this, like, your story with this guy. I've, like, bits and pieces I've known to do, yeah, okay, but I really would love to, like, really lay it on the line today. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as I prayed it, boom, that afternoon, Mike heard the gospel, probably for the first time. And that's what happens when we pray for moments like that. God answers when we are willing and obedient. Now, with that being said, have you ever met somebody who is really, really wise about some things, and other things you want to, like, shove a Q-tip in your ear just a little bit too far just to stop hearing them? You're like, no, stop it, right? And we're going to have those areas in our lives, right? For me, it's computers. Like, right, I love using computers. Like, computers are fantastic, but as soon as you, like, talk about any kind of component level or, like, you know, I don't even know. I can't even use the jargon that they use. My brain just kind of goes, nope, and just turns off, and I'm absolutely worthless. I have those areas. We all have those areas where there's some things we know a lot about, and there's other areas where we should just stop talking. But one of those areas cannot be the gospel, right? One of those areas that we struggle with cannot be the gospel. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, that cannot be the gospel. We cannot struggle with how to share the gospel. That has to be an area that we have on lockdown, because as Christians, that should be what's propelling us through life, is his story, not our own. If we're so wrapped up and concerned with our own story that we don't know Jesus' story, we have a problem. We have a problem. Now, because it can't be the gospel, right? And you're thinking through all this, and you're like, that's great. Ken, you've said gospel about 90,000 times. But how do I share the gospel then? If my role as a Christian is to not have that be the area that I am not so great in, not so wise in, then how do I share the gospel? I'm glad you asked, church. I'm glad you're asking how. Because guess what Paul tells us right there in verse 5, where he says this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's how you share the gospel. Right there. That's pretty simple. In one sentence, Paul sums it up. Sharing the gospel is a great use of our time. And what I love this verse is this is a profound sentence, right? Because we are to what? Walk, which suggests movement on our part, right? Because we're not standing still and saying people walk to us. We are to walk toward outsiders. We're toward walk toward outsiders, not away from them. We're not walking away from outsiders, and we make the best use of our time. How many of you guys have heard this statement, I wonder? don't just go to church, but be the church? How many of you guys have heard that? Somebody help me. Okay, good, because I grew up in the perfect. So there's a lot of you in this room who didn't maybe go to church in the 90s, because that was a huge thing. And like the early 2000s, you were like, don't just go to church, be the church. And everybody's like, yeah, I want to be the church. And then you kind of do that, and you're like, but what does that mean? I have no clue what that means to be the church. Like, what does that mean? Does it mean going to church on a Sunday morning? Yeah, but there's six other days throughout the week, people. Right? It's not enough just to go to church. We got to be the church. And there's so many Christians that don't even know what that means. Here's what that means. We have got to go back to where the church is not a monument, it's a movement. Let me say that again. For us to go and be the church, we have to go back to where the church is not a monument. It's not just a building. It's not something that we go to church once a month. Come on, church. We don't just go to church once a month in a building. That's a monument. Church is not a monument, it is a movement. It is something that we grip our teeth and we just, like, we get into culture, we get out of this building, we get into our neighborhoods, and we preach the gospel. It's a movement. Right? Churches, yes, it's us coming together, it's worshiping together, it's hearing God's word together, it's praying together, encouraging each other, building a community, bearing our burdens, right, loving each other, but it's also that we can go back out and share the gospel. That's the battlefield out there. This is HQ, all right, this is headquarters. We come back to find rest. We come back to find healing. We come back to be restored and encouraged, going, that's right, we can do this. We can do this because we've been delivered. We can do this. And then we go back out into the battlefield and we go crazy. We absolutely go crazy. Here's the problem. We don't go crazy. We don't. I've told you this before. I am so in love with the local church. I love Jesus and I love the local church. Why? Because as the local church, we're Jesus' plan A to reach the world. Right, we are called to be his hands and his feet. So sometimes, church, we may need to step our game up in order to make that happen. It's not our job to continue to make this church an amazing church, which it is, frankly. I've been to a lot of churches, and SBC rocks my socks off, and I love this place. But our job is not to say, woo, SBC is an awesome monument. No, we are called to be part of the movement that is the church. It is important. We have to walk toward people. Not away from people. Stop walking away from people because they're a little too hard to handle at times. Right? We can't walk away from people just because they don't understand the same things we understand. Because they're a little difficult. Stop walking away from people. People are not the enemy. Let me say that again. Because I think sometimes we think that way. People are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy, and as we learned a couple weeks ago, the enemy has been defeated, meaning that he has no power and authority in our lives, and so leave the enemy with the enemy and go reach people. People are the reason that Jesus came. People are the reason that we have a redemption story to begin with. The reason we even have a gospel to share with them is because Jesus came for people. Friends, it breaks my heart. It absolutely breaks my heart when people just say, man, I hate people. People drive me nuts. That's fair. If people drive you nuts because you're trying to share the gospel with them and they are just not receiving it, you can get a little frustrated. That's okay. But if people just drive you crazy and that you just hate people because they're people, oh, just right there. And I know that if it hurts me to hear that, imagine what that does to our king. Imagine how our king hears hearing that his people hates people. Reality check. At one time, we were people. We didn't deserve this redemption story. We don't deserve this amazing grace that Jesus has given us. Do not think of yourself as holier than thou and looking down on the rest of the world and going, man, people just drive me nuts. If only they would get it and just, that's your job. Your job is to pursue them and say, yeah, you need to hear this good news. People should be the reason that we got out of bed every single day. Remember, I'm an introvert without Jesus. I am. I get reclusive and I don't like talking to people. I don't, when I'm being selfish, I don't like people either. Right? When I get really selfish, I don't like people either. I am an extrovert. I love people because my Savior loves people. Jesus has changed my heart towards people. But I, with that being said, I cannot tell you how many times, church, how many times I have failed, I've fallen flat on my face, how many opportunities that I've wasted. And honestly, it wasn't even that I was like scared or anything like that. It just, I wasn't thinking about it. It wasn't on the forefront of my brain. I wasn't going into every situation going, okay, God, I'm going to the grocery store, but man, I want to share the gospel. Give me an open door. Right? I wasn't living that way. I was just going to get groceries. It wasn't even on my mind. That's when I lose track of the gospel, when it's not on my mind. But as Christians, we should all be able to share the good news. I've actually been called quite a few times an evangelist. Right? People be like, man, woo! You an evangelist, brother. Yeah, you a preacher, brother, man. You go do you, man. All right. I'll wear that with pride. Absolutely. Yeah, all right. I love talking about Jesus. But don't call me an evangelist as a cop-out for you not sharing the gospel. Don't do it. Do not call somebody an evangelist, right? They have the gift of evangelism. The last time I checked, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but maybe it will. I don't know. But like, last time I checked, as Baptists, we don't believe in gifts unless it gets us out of something, right? Like, that's like when we read the Bible, we're like, oh, gifts. Yeah, I don't really know how we feel about that. Those are for the Pentecostals on the road, right? They believe in gifts unless this gets us out of something. I know I fought that way for a long time, and I grew up a conservative Baptist little boy. I was like, gifts? Sweet, it must be Christmas, right? No, that church, yes, there are certain people that have a gift or a nudge toward evangelism, absolutely. But that does not give us as Christians the right to say, well, I'm going to leave the evangelism to the evangelist, and I'm just going to kind of like hang back here and just kind of, you know, let them do that. Because people terrify me. No. No. We cannot be lazy Christians. We can't be lazy Christians. Right? We can't stand around. We can't wait. Don't wait. I've had friends that have passed away who are younger than me, and I never got a chance to share the gospel with them. That hurts. When we wait, people's souls and lives are at stake. And when we drag our feet as Christians, knowing the truth and good news that we have, when we drag our feet, people die. Who knew that the gospel was such life or death? Jesus did. That's why he told us over and over and over again. He told his disciples over and over again, right? Love God and love others. We share the gospel because we love others. But as you go, remember to share the gospel in grace. And I'm closing with this. Remember to do everything in grace. Don't see the progression. Pray, walk in wisdom, and now speak. Right? We don't just speak. We don't just let words fly like crazy, because there, a lot of times they're our words and they're not God's words. We need to pray, walk in wisdom, and then speak. Remember, we are God's ambassadors, right? We are representatives of the good news. So if you approach the good news with disdain and bitterness, how are you representing God? Remember, this is life and death stuff. This is not stuff to be messing around with. And like I said, don't be that Christian that just goes into a conversation and just does this. I got to be really careful with that. I will fully admit that to you, church. I got to be really careful with just doing this because I want to share the gospel so bad. We have to learn to speak and then listen and then speak and listen and ask questions and keep the conversation interesting. That's why Paul says season it with salt. Don't dump the entire bag on the person. Right? No one wants a giant like steak and you're like, yeah, let's sprinkle it with some salt. Instead, somebody comes over and just goes, ha, pours the entire bag over, gross steak now. Don't pour the whole bag. Keep it light. Keep it interesting. Share your story. Listen. Ask questions. Sharing the gospel is one of the most important things that you can do. And that goes for people outside the church and people inside the church. When's the last time you sat around with some good Christian friends and just talked about how awesome God is? All right, no agenda. Just sat there and was just like, wow, man, our God is good. How many times have you invited maybe another couple from the church over and sat around the dinner table and just talked about God, just shared stories where you were doing something that God rescued you from, and you're like, wow, I am so glad that he did that for me because, man, he is good. I'm still a horrible, rotten mess, but, man, God is good. We've got to keep God the main character. The gospel cannot be something that we just share from a pulpit in church. We have to do it amongst ourselves as a community. Remember 2 weeks ago? Paul was urging us to love each other. We have to love each other as brothers and sisters inside the church. That means loving each other enough to remind ourselves how good our God is. Because it's really easy for us to forget. It's really easy for us to forget. We need each other to share that good news. Know the story. Know why it matters. Know that we're called to tell people about it. SBC is not a monument. SBC is not a monument. We are going to be part of the movement. Can I get an amen? I want to pray as we close. I'm going to pray that collectively as a church, God would continue to open doors. Because I think that is so incredibly important. That it's not just enough to just come up here and just say, yeah, we're going to do it and charge out the door and go, woo, we're going to conquer the world for Jesus. We can't conquer the world for Jesus unless we have Jesus. So I just want to take a couple minutes and just pray that God would open doors for us as a church, not as this building monument of a church, but in your lives as individuals, that as you go out tomorrow to work, that God would open doors for us as the church to share the gospel. Because it is life and death stuff. And as a person who has seen a lot of loss and a lot of people who have gone away too early in his life, let me tell you, it stings to not know where that person's going. It really hurts to go to a friend's funeral and go, I have no idea where you are right now. So let's pray for some open doors. Father God, you are so good. And I love when this church, we always know when your word is hitting home, when this church becomes a little quiet. Because God, that means your Holy Spirit is in this room and we've already invited that Spirit into this room. So I know, God, that you are working in our lives. Holy Spirit, I ask as we go from this place in just a few short minutes, I pray as we go that you would be going before us. Go into our workplaces. Go into our families. Go into our friend groups. Go into our neighborhoods. Go before us. Jesus, we ask for open doors for the gospel. May Paul's words be our words, and that we need those open doors so that we can speak clearly the gospel, your good news, for those who need to hear it. This is not some silly kind of churchy thing that we just kind of say and hopefully we do. Jesus, this was the reason you came. You came for people. You came as the redemption of the world. And we ask and pray, Jesus, you would reignite that passion in our lives. So when you go and open those doors, we are obedient to sharing your story. Jesus, you are so good. We do not deserve you. And yet you call us accepted, loved, and children nonetheless. We pray this in your name and your name alone. Amen.